Again, good morning, 59th Street Church. For those of you who are joining us a little later, either in person or online, we welcome you to our church today. And today we're actually going to round out our sermon series titled I Am, where we have looked through the various I Am statements throughout the book of John. And as we end this series, I can think of no better way to end it than by looking at John chapter 8 today. But before we get to this passage, I've always thought of the phrase, like father, like son, or like mother, like daughter, to be so interesting. Because in many ways, although all of us are unique individuals, we're all different from our parents, we're all separate from our parents, but at the same time, we have all inherited maybe certain behaviors from our parents, whether good or bad. And in my family, we've always joked that perhaps my mom and dad picked up the wrong child in the hospital because unlike my dad, when he was a child, he was a very, very naughty boy. But me, on the other hand, I was very obedient and I always sought to do good. But the truth of the matter is that although I am different from my dad, I'm actually more like my dad than most people think. If you ever saw my dad and I standing side by side, you would definitely be like, yep, that's his son. They look exactly alike. But beyond just the service level, a lot of my own work ethic comes from my father, who I've watched work two jobs, a full-time job and a part-time job, just to support the family. So I learned a lot about what it means to work hard from my dad. My dad's love for tea, tasting the different nuances of tea, has also translated into my life as well, but maybe more so with coffee than with tea. And for me, one of the coolest things that I cherish is my love for martial arts and combat sports, which I also inherited from my father, who inherited it from his grandfather, who inherited it from all the previous generations of warriors and fighters in our family tree. And so despite my individuality as a person, I must also admit that I am the product of my parents. I embody aspects of both my mom and my dad, and all of this is evidenced how it is evidenced through my actions, right? That is through my actions that I realize and actualize not just who my parents were, but what kind of parents they were to begin with. I work hard as a reflection of my father's work ethic. I love sacrificially as a reflection of my mother's sacrificial love. And so if you were to study me, and if you were to watch what I do, you would actually get a glimpse, not just of me, but you get a glimpse of my parents through me and through my actions. And so in today's passage, we will actually see this theme of parents and child, of action, and of reflecting who your parents are in this passage today. And it's interesting that in this passage, we'll not only see people question who Jesus' father is, but we'll actually see Jesus question the people in return by asking them, who is your father? And so let's take a look at that in our passage today from John chapter 8, verses 39 to 59. And it reads, Abraham is our father, they answered. This is the Jewish religious elites. Abraham is our father, they answered. And Jesus replied, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your father. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says, and the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he alone is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his words. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, there's definitely a lot to unpack in these 20 or so verses. So I want to split my sermon into three parts, where we will first look at the theme of illegitimate children, then the theme of the rightful son, before we end by looking at the divine I am. And looking at the first theme, which is also our first sermon point today, illegitimate children, we see that the opponents of Jesus are illegitimate in three different ways. The first way they're illegitimate children is that they do not hear. Throughout our entire sermon series, this has always been a major sticking point for Jesus' opponents. Of course, Jesus sometimes would talk in parables, yes, of course, which was often a little confusing for people. But more often than not, Jesus actually spoke very plainly about who he was, what his purpose was, and who exactly sent him here. It wasn't wrapped in mysteries. It wasn't a riddle. Jesus spoke quite plainly. You know, my Father sent me. I'm here. And so from the outset of Jesus' ministries, he made it very clear that A, he was sent by the Father, and B, he was sent so that he can be lifted up for the salvation of the world. There's no hidden meaning in Jesus' words. There's nothing unclear in Jesus' words that we cannot understand. And yet, for some reason, Jesus' opponents cannot hear with the ears of their hearts. Obviously, they aren't physically deaf, but they could not hear the words coming out of Jesus' lips because none of those words would reach their hearts. And even, it's funny, you see this in the passage, that even Jesus showed a little bit of shock and perplexity when he confronts the religious leaders by saying, is my language not clear to you? Like, why don't you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes as Christians, when I talk about the gospel to my own friends or my own family, it's also a very incredibly bizarre experience. The vast majority of my friends and my family, they actually believe that Christ existed in history, that he was crucified on the cross. But the moment I tell them that he was crucified for their sins and that he rose on the third day, it's almost like their brain like shuts down, like someone just like pulled the plug. They can no longer hear. They can no longer listen. They can no longer understand. And the question is, why? Why does this happen? Why do people refuse to hear about the gospel message when it's just so plain, when it's just so clear? Why do the religious leaders keep trying to find ways to kill Jesus when he spoke quite plainly about who he is, where he comes from, and from what authority he speaks with? And the only reason is that not only do they not hear the words from God, but they do not know God. And how do we see that in our text today? First, the religious leaders, they claim that their father, both physically and spiritually, is Abraham. But the thing is, Abraham, when he heard God's voice and was spoken the truth of Isaac's birth, Abraham responded appropriately by having faith. But yet when Christ himself, the eternal Word made flesh, comes into the midst of Judea and speaks, the people do not hear and they do not respond in faith, but instead they try to find ways to murder their own God. And so the religious leaders, they actually concede the point. They don't bring Abraham until like later in the passage. They say, all right, fine. If we're not children of Abraham, then let us make a higher appeal. And they say to Jesus, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. And so the religious leaders, you know, they're thinking to themselves, you know, if Jesus is going to deny Abraham as our father, then surely Jesus cannot deny us of our one true God, of our one true Father in heaven. After all, aren't we Israel? After all, aren't we the children of God, of the one true God? And in great shock, Jesus tells them this: if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And so Jesus tells the religious leaders that despite studying the scriptures, despite spending all this time searching and seeking for God, they still fundamentally do not know who he is. And for Jesus, their illegitimacy as God's children is all wrapped up in one final observation. The people do not hear because they do not know or belong to God, and they do not know or belong to God is evidenced by the fact that they do not obey. If the people were truly Abraham's descendants, the descendant of the man who had so much faith in God that he was prepared to sacrifice his own son Isaac upon God's request, then the people, his descendants, should be able to show or demonstrate such faith in return. If Abraham is truly their father, if Abraham trusted in God's promise of Isaac, then Abraham's true descendants should be able to trust in God's promise of a Messiah. And so Jesus teaches them at this point that to be a child of Abraham does not mean just biological descent, but it means to have faith and trust in God just as Abraham did. But not only that, but if they were truly children of God, then they would love God and love the Son that was sent by him. But instead, what do we see? We find that the religious leaders do none of this, but they instead follow a different father, whom Jesus identifies as Satan. Now, I have to be very careful here in saying that we who are forgiven by the blood of Christ, we who are adopted into the family of God, we will by no means ever become children of evil. That's just not possible. But the challenging question that Jesus raises here to us as well is also the same one that he raises to the religious elites. Which father do we listen to? Which father do we know? And to which father do we obey? It's always easy to look at someone else in our lives who has done us harm and say, like, oh yeah, that person definitely does not belong to God. But let us examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, to which father do we seek? I've always found the image of the devil and an angel on the shoulders of cartoon characters to be amusing. But I think there is truth in that image, as it's not just the confession of Christ as Lord that proves we are children of God, but it is evidenced by which voice on our shoulder we listen to and to which voice we obey. And so if in our passage, the religious leaders of the time personified what it is like to not listen, to not know, and to not obey the Father, then what does it mean to truly listen, to know, and to obey God? And in Christ, we see all three aspects of this in perfection. We see that Christ indeed is the rightful Son, which is our second sermon point today. Throughout the Gospels, one of the most defining aspects of Jesus' life here on earth is his insistence on hearing the Father. And Jesus mainly does this hearing the Father. He mainly does this by devoting a substantial amount of time to prayer. Jesus prayed alone on mountaintops or alone in the wilderness. Jesus prayed in public before others. Jesus prayed before choosing the 12 disciples. Jesus even prayed for his own disciples. Jesus prayed to the point of sweating blood the night before he was betrayed. And in every instance of prayer, why did Jesus do it? Jesus did it because he sought to hear the voice of God. Jesus needed to hear from God what the Father wanted him to do. Jesus' level of commitment to listening to the Father was so extreme that Jesus himself was never willing to speak from his own authority, but he only spoke exactly what he has heard from the Father. For Jesus says so himself, right, in John 12, when he says, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all the things I've spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say, everything I say is just what the Father has told me to say." And such a deep level of spirituality can come from deep prayer, from deep listening to the Lord. And why is Jesus willing to listen to the Father to such an extent? It is because he knows the Father. And because Christ knows the Father, Christ is willing to do the Father's will. Christ is willing to give up all of his heavenly splendor to come down to earth as a helpless baby, because he knows the Father is faithful. He knows the Father is trustworthy. Christ is willing to confront the authorities of the time of their falsehood. Why? Because Christ knows that his Father is the Father of truth. Christ is willing to speak to the worst offenders and to people who are despised by all, because Christ knows that God's love for them is not based on outward appearances, but rather their hearts. And Christ crossed cultural and ethnic boundaries because Christ knows that God's heart is for all nations. But the ultimate act of knowledge and obedience is actually what we celebrated last week. Because Christ knew of God's infinite love for us, Christ was willing to be obedient to us even unto death. And because Christ knew the Father to be faithful, and he knew the Father to be trustworthy, Christ trusted and had faith that he would be raised on the third day, that the Father would not leave the Son in the grave, but defeat death once and for all through Christ's glorious resurrection. And so what we actually see from the rightful Son in comparison to the illegitimate children is that knowing and listening to our Father actually opens up an entirely new reality and a new life for us. All of Jesus' words, deed, and faith, they're radical, not just because he's God, but it's radical because all of them are based on knowing and listening to the Father. And when we look through the disciples, when we look through the rest of the Bible, when we look at the disciples in the book of Acts, even when we look at our own spiritual mentors or the spiritual giants of our times, the only thing that separates us from them is not intellectual knowledge, it's not holiness, it's not training. What separates us from these spiritual giants is that these spiritual giants devote a lot of time to hearing, to knowing, and to obeying God. You don't have to go to seminary to get a master's degree to know God. You don't need to do this to listen to God or to obey God. All we have to do to enter into the radical life of Christ is to listen, to know, and to obey. Three simple things. And the question that is left for us here today is, how do we get to listen, to know, and to obey our Father? How do we do this? Let's examine that in our final sermon point today, the divine I am. In our passage, after Jesus denies the people of their birthright to Abraham and even their birthright to God, Jesus' opponents literally ask him in verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And after that, Jesus makes certain allusions about how he actually somehow saw Abraham 2,000 years ago. And again, the opponents reply back to Jesus, "You're not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham, who existed, you know, like 2,000 years ago?" And in response to these challenges, in response to these questions, Jesus actually ends the entire debate with what I believe is the absolute craziest line in the entire Gospel of John. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." And this one single line from Jesus is, you know, absolutely mind-blowing. It's absolutely insane for the Jews of that time, because there's actually only one rightful person who bears that name, who bears the name I am. And that is Yahweh, the God of Israel, who revealed himself as I am to Moses back in Exodus. And the thing is, if Jesus wanted to point to the fact that he has existed before Abraham, you know, Jesus could have said, "I was." I mean, that would still be pretty crazy, right? Jesus is some, maybe possibly some angelic being who's existed for a long time. But by Jesus deliberately saying, "I am," he tells the Jews quite plainly and very clearly exactly who they are talking to, that they are talking to God himself, made flesh before their eyes. Christ shows himself to be one of the three men who came to Abraham and Sarah to pronounce the birth of Isaac. That was Christ. In Exodus 3, when Moses came to the burning bush, it is said that there was an angel of the Lord who appeared in the flames before him within the bush. And shortly after, Moses speaks to the angel, Moses actually calls this angel as God. And when Moses asks God to reveal himself, this is what God says to Moses: "I am who I am." And so what we learn from this entire encounter of Jesus, who calls himself the I am, is that if we approach the Son, we also approach the Father. That if we want to hear, to know, and to obey the Father, we are to hear, to know, and to obey the Son. For Christ says so himself in John 10:30, that I and the Father are one. And so as we read through the New Testament, as we study the Gospels, as we listen to the teachings and to the ethics of Christ, we actually hear the exact words from the Father. We hear the Father's exact words because Christ has only permitted himself to speak what the Father has told him. When we get to learn and know the person of Christ as revealed through scriptures, we get to learn and know who the Father is as well. And as we obey our Father's teachings and our Father's will, we actually join God in transforming not only our lives into his likeness, but we also transform the world around us into his likeness as we continue to bring forth the gospel message to others in both word and in deed. And so as I end this sermon, I want to encourage us to continue to live out our lives as the legitimate children of God, to follow in the footsteps of Christ, not only because it grants us salvation, we already have that, but because our deepest desires, our deepest heart's desires, is to bring lasting satisfaction to our souls when we resemble our Father in heaven in holiness and in goodness, when we do actions that reflect who our true Father is. And so I encourage us as we end this time, as we end the sermon, to take some time to reflect. What would that look like in your life? What would it look like in your life to reflect your Father's goodness, your Father in heaven? Let us come together in prayer. Lord, all of us, we confess that all of us, we've been illegitimate children in your kingdom. Unlike your one true Son, we have constantly done evil in your eyes when we fail to love ourselves, when we fail to love others, and when we even fail to love you. So Lord, we pray today that you will continue to transform us into Christ's likeness. Let us pray unceasingly, not because you ask us to, but because our hearts long to hear your voice. Let us know you as a lover knows their beloved. And let us model our own obedience to your Son, who was obedient to you unto death. Father, we love you and we praise you. We rest our lives in your hands. In your most precious Son's name we pray. Amen.